Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Genesis 3 and 1 through 7 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." I want to talk to you today from the first verse, the most subtle beast of the field. I want to talk to you about things you find in a field. I want you to notice the digression from question to contradiction. First, it was a question to get that contrasting thought going in the human mind. Then it became outright contradiction. Be careful of those who constantly contradict most of what you hear from the pulpit of the shepherd. It might not be the voice you want to listen to for very long, because the contradiction then leads to confusion. And so, what do we find in the field? Bramble, thorns, cactus. That's right, you find snakes in a field. In the New Testament, there was a man who found a treasure in the field. He sold everything he had to get that treasure in the field. And there we know that Jesus bought the whole world with his blood to get the church, which was the treasure in the field. So you can find servants in the field, and you can find serpents in the field. Servants have passion. Serpents, they're full of poison. Servants of the Lord, when they get in the field, they're trying to bring something in. It's their desire to plant and cultivate. And then the end, it's their desire to bring in the sheaves. The serpents, oh, they're out to take somebody out. Servants of the Lord are laborers. They labor for a cause. They labor intensively and intentionally. They labor together. They labor not worried about the financial future of the business. They know the master has it under control. They're not focused on things out of their control. They just work. They're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They cease not to labor for a higher purpose. They work for a boss, knowing that they will receive fair wages. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. My friend, we are servants in a field for the kingdom of God. And a servant in the field, he loves the things of God. He cultivates Christian character. He plants pleasing tendencies to the Lord. He desires to reap righteousness from the seeds sown in supplication and prayer. He wants to talk about the things of God. He doesn't want to decay the conversation with petty subjects of offense and criticism. He may have dirt on his hands from plowing and planting, but he doesn't want to have dirt in his mouth for backbiting, whispering, and gossip. Two servants talking scripture will transport themselves to higher planes of thought, actions, and behavior because they're discovering new spiritual farming techniques, if you will, how to get closer to God, how to encourage one another with the word of the Lord. One servant may say, "I've been reading in such and such book of the Bible, And another servant may say, I can't believe it. I was just reading the same passage and praying about that certain thing the other day. And the two servants in the field have clean agreement rather than dirty grievances. Snakes, though, they're in the field too. And this particular serpent was the most subtle beast in the field. In other words, you don't always know they're there. They sneak up on you, or you may stumble on his presence. Servants, on the other hand, are very visible. You don't have to try and find them. They're planting, they're reaping, they're working, moving, staying busy in the field. But a snake might be under a rock, over behind the bush, curled up in the soil, might be coiled over in the shadow, just waiting for the right opportunity to strike. The servants in the field, they get in on what God's doing. Like the servants of John 2 at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. They got to pour the water into the stony pots, 6 of them. They witnessed the Savior turn 120 gallons of water into wine. That was a lot of transformation, and the servants saw it and participated in it. A servant says, I want to be there when somebody gets baptized in Jesus' name. I want to be there when somebody comes broken into the church and they need to find deliverance. I want to be there when someone stumbles in the front doors of the church like a wounded man going to the ER at the hospital. I want to be there ready, willing, and waiting as a servant of the Lord. And we ought to be thankful servants, remembering the dosages of mercy doled out to us with affection, for the feasts at his table of grace, for the many blessings we've received, like the dew in the morning, for the help that he's been in the time of trouble, thankful for the manna from heaven and the sweet waters of the Spirit that come from supernatural wells, thankful that we get to participate in the powers and promises of God's great domain. Yes, be gracious that you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Yes, but we are also servants in the field. And we ought to be praying, Lord, send me forth, don't sit me down. Let me labor for you in the field rather than be a spoiled critic in the house. Sometimes it's laboring in prayer. Sometimes it's laboring with fasting. Sometimes it's laboring through the Word of God. Sometimes it's laboring through the conflicts in your life. Sometimes it's laboring in a field that looks like it's not going to give any kind of produce or healthy harvest, that there might be no returns possible on the investment. Yet his word does not return void. There are promises sown in your field that are going to grow up, and a crop is going to show up. Things that have been spoken over your life are going to come to pass, no matter how many years you've labored, wept, and waited. It hasn't been canceled. It hasn't been eliminated. The devil cannot subtract it, because when you seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. My friend, we serve a God of addition. He's a God of multiplying your fruit. He's a God of growing the impossible out of the ordinary. So let the servants rise up and refuse to be mistreated by malice vipers. Let them step out for another day of faith in the field. Let them stop the hindering spirits of laziness and pride by grabbing another shovel to go to work. Let them stay in the field when hirelings would go running for fear in the hour of the storm. Let them stomp on the unfriendly rattlers from hell that would try to slow them down with disappointment, discontentment, and discouragement. Let's go start another crop. Plant some more seed, reap another great miracle bushel of souls grown out of the dirt and filth of this evil generation. Let's have a church full of the gifts of the Spirit, full of the fruits of the Spirit. Let the servants strip the fields of the weeds of hatred, strife, and envy. And let's strengthen the brethren with more love, joy, peace, temperance, faith, and kindness from the field. You see, a servant in the field goes beyond feeling tired, goes beyond distracting temptations, and keeps a tenacity to finish what was started. You stay in the field long enough, you're going to see something good. You pray for enough people, eventually a miracle's going to come. You teach enough Bible studies, eventually somebody's going to be converted to the kingdom of God. Oh, servant in the field wants results. He wants God's government to increase. He wants to stretch out the fields without limitations. He sees one seed become many seeds, become one stalk, becoming one tree, becoming a mighty orchard, until as far as the eye can see, fruits fill the fields. Oh, a servant with passion, not a serpent with poison. Let us get rid of our vindictive venom. Let's get rid of our biting bitternesses. Let us shake off the vipers of offense into the fires of purging truths. Let us take our shovels and axe heads to the heads of serpents trying to kill a friend, because a servant in the field realizes that their season might not be right now. They don't envy the crop of a friend. They don't criticize the harvest of another. They rejoice, knowing that their day is coming, for he shall bring forth fruit in his season. Don't let strife and jealousy cause you to have a premature promise just because you have to hurry up and have something comparative to another saint in the church. Why settle for a deformed faith hurried from the wombs of development? Be patient. Have faith. Keep working. God is not stingy with his blessings, only parceling out a few here and there for the fortunate elite. God wants every servant in the field to rejoice in what God has prepared for them. That's why you've got to understand that one person's offense can become many people's poison. So let's pray the psalmist's prayer. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Clean here means pure, and a pure heart is immune to the mocker's poison. Friend, I wouldn't hang around those who attack leadership with their toxic tongues in secret. This person voices their grievance to everyone but the one they're grieved at. Therefore, poison, not peace, is in their tongue. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Psalm 58:4. One rendition of this text says, "Your words spread poison like the bite of a cobra." Instead of prying into an offense and misrepresenting the truth, start praying in the Spirit to find the truth. I was reading the other day how the inland Taipan snake has the deadliest venom in the world, and it only takes 0.025 milligrams to be fatal. Yet this snake is not widely distributed and rarely, if ever, causes human fatality. In other research, I found out how toxicity of snake venom is sometimes used to gauge the extent of their danger to humans. Yet this is inappropriate. Many venomous snakes are specialized predators of rodents whose venom may be adapted specifically to incapacitate mice. A number of other factors are more critical in determining the potential hazard of any given venomous snake to humans, including the distribution and the behavior of them. For example, while the inland taipan is regarded as the world's most venomous snake, there are other snakes that cause far more snake bites due to their proximity to populous areas. Clinical mortality rates reflected by medical precedents are another commonly used indicator to determine the danger of any given venomous snake, as determined by the efficiency of their venom delivery, venom yield, and the behavior in response to humans. The black mamba and coastal taipan, for instance, can cause 100% untreated mortality rate as tending to deliver bites with a fatal quantity of venom in every case. Oh, the psalmist said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Selah, Psalm 140:1-3. And so the question is, my friend, what is the proximity of the poison? If you're standing right by an angry inland taipan snake, your danger rate is much higher than the man obviously standing 1,000 miles away. In other words, don't stand too close to a venomous person. Depending on the nature of their venom, the vitality rate of their injection into your spiritual system could be 100%. You stand next to a servant in the field, you're going to want to pray. They elicit faith and passion, hope and hunger. You stand next to a serpent in the field, they're going to strike at you with vindictiveness, bitterness, Esau's profanity, Balaam's doctrines, Jezebel's anti-authority, Judas's truth betrayal, deception, and eventual death in apostasy. Oh, my friend, a serpent wants to know, what can I do for myself? But a servant, they want to know consistently, heartfully, what can I do for God? Servants are about doctrine. Serpents are about deception. They secretly hiss, strike, and when their venom gets in you, the serum of Satan, you start believing things that are too permissive of sin and too profane of the sacred. They take away doctrines. Hence, they are more open to other snake bites and further deception. As Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Oh, friend, going back to Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she made her move based on what she saw. She made her move based on appetite. And every time you make a move based on feeding your flesh, it leads to trouble every time. Obedience, you see, must trump appetite. When appetite leads you, it will submit you to addiction, shame, nakedness, and death. Appetites for the unholy takes away innocence. You begin to know things you wish you had never known. Evil triggers are put into place. Uncontrollable cravings keep you hooked to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then the pride of life defends the unrighteous appetites you've allowed. Oh, that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness, for then are we filled, not falsified. You see, when you partake of the sweet cakes of deception, they may seem temporarily filling, but they are nutritiously false because they have nothing, they give nothing, and they take everything from you. And think about this, my friend. A field is an expanse, soil, something undeveloped. Eve settled for the serpent in the field when she already had God in the garden. Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, Isaiah 65:25, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Micah 7:17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. No wonder the devil talks dirty. He eats dirt for supper. Dust is in his main diet. He may swallow a rat or a rabbit, but dust salts whatever he eats. It affects everything on his tongue. We can't have the enemy talking his filth when we're trying to plant in faith. And you have to be careful of the educated enemy. He's the serpent in the field that brags about his knowledge while tearing down the name. He thinks he knows more than everybody else working in the field. Even Jesus paid a compliment to the serpent in Matthew 10:16 when he said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But before you get too amused by the compliment, understand the wisdom of the world. The serpent is wise because he is cunning. He knows the art of hellish negotiation. And so Jesus balances this out with saying being also harmless as doves, which implies being without evil or falsity. For the end result of the serpent's wisdom alone will be to destroy the things of God. It'll brag and then bite. So don't be bamboozled by someone who flashes their degrees but never gets on their knees. They won't pray for you. They'll prey on your vulnerability. Because a snake will be a rabbit's friend for breakfast, and then he'll have him for lunch. Now listen to this. I found this in research, how Snakes do not have ears outside the head as we do, nor do they have ear openings or eardrums. We have parts of our hearing apparatus called the inner ear inside the head, and snakes have these parts also. And so when a person or animal walks, it makes vibrations that pass through the earth to the body of the snake. It has been known for a long time that snakes can feel vibrations from the ground. The vibrations pass through the skin and muscles of the snake to a bone connected to its inner ear. From this bone, the vibrations pass to the inner ear. It is now known that snakes can also hear noises or vibrations that travel through the air. The vibrations caused by noises are also called sound waves. When people and most animals hear, sound waves strike the eardrum, go to the inner ear, which is sensitive to the sound waves or vibrations. But snakes do not have eardrums. But their skins, muscles, and bones carry the sound waves to the inner ears. And in this way, the snakes can hear sound carried by the air, but not as well as we can. Science now reports something similar, saying how snakes hear without ears. Actually, snakes have inner ears, but they don't have external earlobes. Humans hear by sound waves traveling through the air, hitting the eardrum and causing movement in tiny bones and hair cells in the inner ear. It has been known that snakes feel vibrations through their jaw bones and by, listen to this, having their heads on the ground. The Journal of Experimental Biology reports it has been just discovered that snake jawbones also feel vibrations from sound waves. The snake's jawbone transmits the vibrations to their inner ears, which then signals their brains. You see, my friend, the servant in the field, he gets fed by the word of God. He wants to hear what the voice of the Lord is saying to the church. He wants the gifting ministries of the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers to nourish him with timely words from the Lord. He wants to be fed on that manna. He wants to know that when he goes through the wilderness, or when he's fighting a struggle in the storm, or when he's in the field working in the sweat of the brow and the toiling of each day, he knows that God's going to be with him. He knows that he's doing the work of God, because he is following the pattern of the word of God. But not a serpent, my friend. A serpent, they get fed by following what they feel from the world. That's what's so messed up about this world right now, is because too many people are putting their opinions into legislation based on what they feel. Well, if a pervert feels like something's okay, he wants legislation passed to approve that. If an adulterer, a fornicator, or somebody who feels like their particular sexual orientation ought to be acceptable, even if it crushes the moral code of the Bible, they think, hey, that's all right. It's what I feel is right. But it becomes spiritual anarchy. It's religious deception. And that's the world we're living in, because it says it all to understand what it means from these serpents in the field who want to feel good. And they want to get their food based on the vibrations of the world rather than from the voice of God and his word. The servant in the field, he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, but not the serpent in the field. The serpent swallows up any old thing that'll come along that can make him feel good, that he can digest. Whatever he can get his forked tongue on, that's what will be acceptable to him. But not a servant in the field. A servant in the field wants to be pleasing to God. A servant in the field wants to be prayerful. A servant in the field understands that everything that he does is for the purpose and the kingdom of God. Oh, the things we find in the field, I pray that we are truly servants of the Lord in the field. In Jesus' name.
It's real. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.